We serve an amazingly great God. Amen. Hey, it is great to see you guys this morning. I'm so happy to be here this morning. I hope everyone is having a great morning so far. I know I'm having a blessed morning. I'm blessed to be here. I know I say it every week, but I'm so blessed to be able to have the opportunity to come with to be with you guys every week. It is such an honor. I love that we have amazing teachers that desire to have our kids and your kids understand Scripture in a way that makes sense to them. I'm grateful that we have technology that allows those of you joining us online to be a part of our extended spiritual family this morning. There is just so much good going on around here that we can't help but have a good day. Amen? All right. Praise the Lord for that. Hey, if you were here last week, you know, or listened online or whatever, maybe somebody told you, we talked last week about the heart and the focus of our hearts, kind of where our hearts are at. We looked specifically, we looked at 2 Corinthians 5:9, and we looked at how our aim, how our goal is to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. That was our focus last week. Then we were blessed to be able to hear the testimony of an individual who, unfortunately, the family has COVID this morning, so they're not here today. But we were blessed to be able to hear the story of how God is working through one man to bless another man. And it was such a blessing to get to just see how God is working through their lives as these two men are seeking to live a life pleasing to the Lord. Then we were blessed by watching Jim Campbell walk across this floor. That was such an amazing time, and it was just such an encouraging time for us as believers to see how God is supporting Jim through his recovery here, and it's just fantastic. Then you also know I talked about eggs last week, and I talked about the part of the sermon where eggs really they kind of frustrated me a little bit because the price of eggs went so ridiculous, and how I had this brief moment of anger when I found out about the price of eggs. And then I used that as an opportunity to just show a real-life example of how we, at moments, live our lives in a way that's not pleasing to the Lord, right? And we kind of talked through the importance of understanding what's in our hearts and understanding the reasoning behind why we get upset and why we're doing the things that we're doing. And then I shared with you that part of my anger was because, at least for a moment, I had a lack of trust in God to provide for my family, right? And I had this moment, and I hope it was an encouraging example that, listen, we all fail, right? Like, every single one of us fail. But the important thing, and the part that I think was, well, at least for me, was the best part of this story, was when I then repented of my lack of trust in God and put my focus back on God and not on myself and my own situations, right? And the reality is that we all face times like this throughout the week, right? Like every week, probably every day, if we're honest with ourselves, we're facing times like this where our response, our initial response, is not exactly pleasing to the Lord, but our repentance and our refocusing on the Lord is pleasing to the Lord. And that was kind of the purpose of last week. Now, I also want to share with you briefly the result of my sharing about this, the sticker shock with eggs. So last week, last Wednesday night, I received 10 dozen of the largest farm fresh eggs I've ever seen in my life as a result of me just sharing with you about the sticker shock of eggs. And I just wanted to take a brief moment and share about my frustration of the price of new trucks. I did want to share about the blessing of the eggs because it was great. I had the most amazing creamy scrambled eggs on Thursday morning, and it was just fantastic. And you know, it was just an example of God reminding me that it's not up to us, but it's up to Him, right? It's up to Him to supply what we need. Well, this morning I wanted to share something else with you. I wanted to share. We're starting a brand new series called Not Ours. Okay, we're starting this brand new series on stewardship. And we're going to be looking at stewardship in a way that hopefully will be encouraging to you. Hopefully it will be a blessing to you over these next few weeks. I hope you're going to be encouraged because we're going to look at what Scripture says about finances, about our finances, right? We're going to talk about what it means to be good stewards, right? And what it means to be living in debt or saving and preparing for the future. What Scripture says about all these types of things. So we're going to be looking at that because the most important thing for us as believers is to live a life pleasing to the Lord. And the way we do that is by looking at Scriptures to see what Scriptures actually say about various aspects of our life. And so we're going to be looking at that. But before we get too far into the series, I think something's really important, and it kind of ties into our last series that we just went through. And so what I think that we need to understand collectively is that God has called you as believers. If you're a believer, if you're here this morning and you say, Billy, Pastor Billy, I have prayed, I have repented of my sins, I've trusted the Lord for my life and for everything in my life. If that's you, then I'm specifically talking to you this morning. If that's not you, listen, this is just still some really good information for you to have. But if this you, that you would say, I've committed my life to the Lord, then I'm specifically talking to you this morning. And I think it's important for us to understand, for us to realize that God has called each of us to have a heart of stewardship. To have a heart of stewardship. Stewardship isn't just actions, right? Remember we talked about in our last series, we talked about how God is more concerned about our heart than about our behaviors. And we also talked about how right behaviors, right actions will follow a right heart. And so our heart is what's important. So a heart of stewardship is important. But what does that mean? Like, what does the term stewardship mean? I don't know how much the word stewardship is used anymore, like outside of the church. And so for that reason, I wanted to give a definition. And this is I think this was the Oxford Dictionary. Stewardship means the process of being responsible with someone else's property while it is entrusted to you. The process of being responsible with someone else's property while it is entrusted to you. So with that in mind, to have a heart of stewardship would mean that you have a heart to preserve and protect the property of other people, or to use that property in the way that it was intended to be used, right? To use that property appropriately. That means really this morning, the first thing that we really have to understand as believers, if we're going to have a heart of stewardship, and stewardship means using property as it was meant to be used, then really we need to understand that God owns everything and I own nothing. God owns everything and I own nothing. That's a bold claim. I know that's a bold claim. And maybe you're here this morning and you would say, wait a minute, Pastor Billy, I worked really hard for the stuff in my garage. Like, you can't tell me that I don't own the things that I have, because I have paid for them with my blood and sweat and sometimes tears, right? Depending on what kind of job you have, right? So maybe you're here this morning and you would have trouble with that claim. Now, I'll be honest, that's been my perspective personally. Like, personally, I have had a really hard time with this kind of concept that God owns everything and I own nothing. Now, I told you all last week about how Mom and Dad taught me that, right? They taught me that God owned everything. They taught me that by every time we would get a new car or a car that was new to us, we would give that car back to God. We would acknowledge that, God, you've given this to us and we're giving it back to you and we're going to use it for whatever you want us to use it for. And the freeing reality of that, right? And that's great for the big stuff, but what about the day-to-day stuff, right? Like, what about just the average, like the small day-to-day stuff? For instance, I worked really, really hard in my life to be able to purchase the tools that I had for my job. Like, the tools are expensive. Those of you that are in any kind of a trade or even farming or whatever, you know that tools are incredibly, incredibly expensive. If you're here and you're a businessman, you know that, or woman, you know that the suit, the clothing, like that's expensive to do it right. And so you would say, and I, this is what I said, I worked really hard to get that stuff. Now here's the problem with that though. You see, that mentality of saying I worked really hard to get this stuff, that mentality is what actually leads to the sin of hoarding. I know some of you are like, wait, Pastor Billy, you better just back off a little bit, because the stuff in my house, the stuff in my garage, the stuff in my shed, and also in the storage units that I have because I don't have enough room in my house, like that's mine, and I worked really hard for that. You see, hoarding, here's the thing with hoarding. Hoarding is when you're so protective of the items that you have. You're so protective of them because you've worked so hard to get them that you can't seem to let them go. And listen, I've had this perspective. This has been an incredibly hard struggle in my life, my whole life. Like, I have struggled to actually let things go. If Beth allowed me to live the way I wanted to live, our house would be full of everything I've ever purchased or found on the side of the road or found in a dumpster or found wherever I found it because, well, I might need it one day. Thankfully, I have a wife that doesn't tolerate that. And so she keeps me at a place where I can actually say I'm living to honor the Lord in this area, because I can't, because my wife, she might leave. I don't know. See, here's the thing. When we have that kind of mentality, when we have the mentality that I've worked so hard for my stuff and that I'm hoarding my things, we've forgotten that these items are actually God's and not yours. Now, I'm going to say a few things this morning that may come across kind of offensive. And so for that, I want to say, I'm not sorry. Okay? I hope that you'll hear what I'm saying and that you'll see the scriptures behind what I'm saying. However, before I offend you, before we go there, let's go to a passage of scripture. Let's look at the scripture and let's see what God really says about the stuff, about the things that we have. So turn over Psalm chapter 24. Listen, it's going to be on the screen. If you don't have a Bible of your own, we have Bibles in the back there. Psalm chapter 24, starting in verse 1, says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." Now, really, this whole chapter of Psalm chapter 24, this whole chapter talks about God's ownership of everything and our response to that realization that God owns everything. But I just want us to look at these first couple of verses this morning. You see, because as we look at this passage, we're reminded, first of all, we're reminded that the earth is the Lord's. That's simple. Like, we could all, absolutely, the earth is the Lord's. Remember, he created everything in 6 days. It's his. He created. That means that this planet is God's. Now, this passage goes on to say, "and the fullness thereof." Okay, we don't talk really like that anymore, and the full, like, fancy people talk like that, but I'm not fancy. So what does it mean, "and the fullness thereof"? The earth is the Lord's, and everything that is in it is the Lord's. Everything that is in it is the Lord's. Do you see that? All inanimate objects within this planet are God's, right? All objects, listen, all objects that existed at creation, at least, are God. That's what the passage, all objects. But, you know, my drill didn't exist at creation, so that can be mine, right? I like my drill. This passage says that God owns everything that exists. If you have something in your possession, If you have something at your house, God owns that. It's His. Everything that exists is His. What's amazing is that this verse continues the thought of God owning everything and extends it past objects. And this is where it might get a little bit harder, especially for those of you that are parents, especially young parents. This is where you're going to maybe feel uncomfortable at this. I know that I do. But God's ownership extends past objects. And it says, all who dwell therein are the Lord's. All who dwell therein. Now here's, like, we start to get a little perspective, a little protective, right? I mean, we can easily agree. I think we can all agree that nature is God's. Like the trees, the grass, the corn, the nature is God's. But when we start including the things that we've purchased, when we start including the fact that we have things that we use on a daily basis, when we start to include our family, well, that starts to change things a little bit, right? At least mentally. That starts to change the conversation a little bit. Here's the thing, though. You see, we all, every single one of us, me, you, everybody here, we all have a tendency to have some sacred spaces. These spaces that we are the master of our domain. Like, we have the things. And I want to give you some examples of these sacred spaces, because we all do this, right? And maybe I'll give you some examples and you'll say, wait a minute, pull back. But here it is. Some of those examples of our sacred spaces, of the things that we are, like, we are the master of these areas, okay? The finances, right? My finances are my, we've talked about this before. My finances are my finances, and they're not anyone else's responsibility. You don't spend or save in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. I've made my finances are my finances, and God can't really tell me anything about my finances because I worked really hard for my finances. I've created this sacred space of my finances, right? To others, maybe that sacred space is our possessions, because you've worked really hard to get the things that you have. For others, maybe it's time management. You own your time. And because of that, you're not, listen, this is going to hurt a little bit. Because of that, you're not available to serve when you're needed to serve. Because you own your time. You're not available when somebody needs you. You're not available to share the gospel with your neighbor. Because, look, you work 40, 50, maybe 60, 70 hours a week. You need your own time, right? You need that self-care. I need to sit down and watch my shows. I need to watch my stories, my TV, whatever you want to call it. Maybe you enjoy that phone and you really like watching YouTube and you're just, man, you're scrolling through. I need my time to look at TikTok. My time is, maybe you're guilty of not using your time wisely. Listen, I have a really hard time with this one, sleeping in. If I was left to myself, I would not get out of bed until at least 10 a.m. Like, I don't believe that God blesses anything before 10 a.m. All right? me making my time encourages me to skip those weekday small group Bible studies, right? Or maybe to skip Sunday morning service or Sunday small group, Sunday morning Bible study, because none of these are possible for you to participate because you're so tired and you need to relax. You need your time. How many times have you said or at least thought that, well, this is my time? Like, we all need our own little personal time. Maybe your sacred space would be your people. You know, the people you love and you care for. And if anything happened to them, you don't know how you could still trust God. Like, if anything happened to your people, you're not sure how you'd be able to relate to God anymore. I read a story about a family this last week that had a daughter that's going through some pretty intense cancer treatments. I don't remember what kind of cancer or anything, but she was going through these pretty intense cancer treatments. She had stage 4 cancer, and her father shared about the hardest prayer he ever prayed. The hardest prayer he ever had, and that was the prayer when he told God that he trusted God no matter what happened to his 9-year-old little girl. Can you imagine being in that space, knowing that your little girl or little boy is not going to make it much longer, and saying, God, I trust you, even in this heartache, I trust you. I can't imagine having to pray that prayer, but this father acknowledged that his daughter was actually God's daughter, and he was simply a steward of her while she was here. That his daughter was actually God's daughter. I don't know. I'm just being honest. I don't know how to pray that prayer. I mean, I had a taste of it last night. You guys know Colin went back to the hospital. I had a long night last night waiting to hear back. He was in the hospital for about a week with a fairly serious but not serious kind of situation. And then he went back to the hospital last night. And I'm not there. He's in Wheaton. So I'm like, you know, an hour and a half away. And I'm wrestling with, do I drive over there to be with him or do I just wait? And we waited. And turns out he just has a really bad flu, which is not fun, but it's not horrible either, right? Like, we've all survived the flu. It's miserable, but, you know, we're good. And so I had a moment, a taste of that last night as I'm sitting there on the couch, and I'm thinking, what is going to happen with Colin? And then I honestly then reflected back on this message, this sermon right here, and I was like, God, how can I say anything different, but he's in your hands. Like, I can't be there for him. I want to be there for him, but God, I trust you. I trust your wisdom. I trust whatever is going on is for your glory in some way. I don't know how. I don't know why, but it is. This prayer where you're telling God that it's okay that the person you have loved, you have cared for, you have raised, you have spent hours, or maybe you're the child in this situation and you've loved your parents so much, or your grandparents or your grandchildren or whatever it is, and you're saying it's okay if God is ready to take that person home. Like, that's a hard prayer to pray. My dad passed December 31st of last year, and I'm happy he passed because he was in severe pain, but I was not ready for it, right? But I remember having a conversation with him and having a conversation with the Lord, and I told him, Dad, stop fighting. Just go home. Like, you're miserable. But that was not easy. I remember getting off the phone with him, and Beth was there, and I just broke down because I pretended to be strong for my dad and tell my dad it's okay for you to pass, while internally ripping my guts out and then hanging up the phone and losing it. When you care for someone so much to come to the realization that they're not yours, they're God's, and you're going to trust God with, that's hard. This passage says that all, not some, all who dwell on this earth are his, not mine. Not yours, but the Lord's. Do you know what these sacred spaces are? There's a later psalm we're going to look at here in a second. But there's a psalm that describes what these sacred spaces are. And when we look at this in a moment, you're going to say, well, that's not what this is. But this, look, listen, we're just looking at Scripture here. Let's look at Psalm chapter 115, starting in verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Here's the sentence. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. Move down to verse 11, or verse 9. It says, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and the shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Here's where it starts to get a little bit offensive, potentially, because when we see these sacred spaces as idols, as something we've set up, our silver, our gold, our work of our hands, our love that we've managed to give to certain people, and we've formed them in the way that we want them to be. These sacred spaces, they become idols. When I lean into those things, when I focus on those things, and I focus my ownership of those things, whether it's money, family, time, stuff, whatever it is, it becomes a place of self-worship and not God worship. Now, I know it might be a hard thing to hear, and I'll be honest, sometimes it's a hard thing to say that the thing that I care about so much has maybe become an idol to me, that I'm protecting my space, my time, my family, my stuff, and I'm protecting it so much that it's becoming an idol, and my focus is on that more than my focus is on the Lord. It's hard to say, it's hard to think about, it's hard to hear, but it's true. This is something we do. Thing is that this idea of sacred spaces and self-worship is the opposite of what we see in Psalm 24. As we read this passage, as we read this passage a minute ago, Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2, we read this and it says that God owns everything, and that means that God owns everything. Like, it's that simple. God owns everything means God owns everything. There's nothing that's outside of God's ownership. Now, right now, here's the deal. I know this is true. I've read it. I could teach it to you. I can show you in the Scripture that God owns everything. But I have no problem living out and believing and owning up to everything that's verse 1 says, right? The first part of verse 1, it says, the earth belongs to the Lord. That's easy. The earth belongs to the Lord. That's easy, right? Like, I think I do a decent job taking care of the things around me. I mow my grass. I try to, you know, keep things nice. I don't destroy things just for the sake of destroying things. I don't claim any ownership over any part of God's creation. And I bet you don't either, right? I claim nothing in that. I enjoy God's beauty. I enjoy the things that he's created, but I don't take owner. It's the second part here. It's the second part that I start to struggle with a little bit. It's the second part that gets us a little twisted up, right? And the fullness thereof. This is where the focus changes a little bit. Listen, I don't care what's in your driveway. I don't care what's in your house. I claim no ownership over anything that you do with your life. But my driveway, my garage, my house, that's a little bit different, right? I make no claims over anything for you, but for me, it's pretty easy to say that that stuff is mine, right? It's pretty easy for me to be like, look, You need to worship the Lord with your belongings. Well, I've got a really nice car, though. This is the stuff I worked hard for. But that's not where it stops, even. Because then we go into verse 2 and we see that God's ownership is the world and those who dwell therein. See, even the people of this earth belong to the Lord. That means your intellect, your strength, your passions, your abilities, they all belong to the Lord. Everything belongs. Think about it. Even you belong to the Lord for His glory, not your own. The life that you live for the glory of God, not for the glory of you. And if that's true, and this passage tells us that that's true, but if that's true, this is where it gets hard again, but if that's true, then God has the right to change the direction that you think your life is going. God has the right to change, to direct your path according to His calling in your life. You may not like it at first. You may fight it. I have. You may fight it at first, but I promise when God calls you somewhere, wherever it is, whatever it is, it's because He created you to be there. When God puts you somewhere, it's because He created you to be in that place. Because God owns everything. Listen, I know it sounds like I'm repeating myself from what I said just a minute. And I'm repeating myself because it's so important for us to realize that God owns everything and I own nothing. God owns everything. Now, as I come to a place where I understand that God owns everything, then my perspective begins to shift, right? And I begin to think about the owner and how he would want his possessions to be used, right? Remember, I'm a steward. I'm supposed to be a steward. We talked about how stewardship, stewarding, is managing someone else's resources, right? And so if I'm going to realize that everything is God's, then I have to begin to think about how would he want his possessions to be managed. When I realize that God owns everything and I own nothing, then I should be moved into action. I should be doing, first of all, here's the first thing I should do. I hold everything with an open hand. I hold everything with an open hand. If God takes it away, then God takes it away. If it goes away, it goes away. It's not mine anyway, remember? Remember I shared with you how mom and dad used to pray and we would give our cars back? Every time we would get a new car or a new used car. See, after I purposefully begin to hold everything with an open hand, like that's the first thing I do, I realize I'm just holding it I'm not grasping it with everything I have. I'm just holding it with an open hand, and if God wants to do something, God can do something. After I do that, well, then I start to see everything that I have stewardship over, that I'm managing. I start to see everything as a tool to bring glory to God. Listen, those of you that have done any kind of craftsmanship, those of you that work with computers, listen, this can go into any field. You know the right tool for the job makes all the difference. I don't consider myself a carpenter by any stretch of the imagination. However, there have been times when I have done some carpentry and built some things. I built Isabel a horse stall for her little horses, whatever they're called. Not My Little Pony, American Girl horses, right? So I built her this thing. I roofed it. I did it because I had the right tools for the job. I went to a friend of mine's house that had a whole wood shop, and I worked in his shop, and I had the tools to do the job, and it worked out really well. When I start to see everything that I have management over as a tool to bring glory to God, then I realize that God has the tools within me, and maybe I'm even a tool, and I'm supposed to bring glory to God. My skills are used for His glory. My car is used for His glory. I'm going to tell you guys a little bit of a story with Beth and I. We got married. We moved. We lived in Puerto Rico at the time, and we had a little bit of furniture. We lived there for a few months. Then we moved to South Bend, Indiana, got an apartment, and our house, our apartment, was largely furnished with, like, you know, garage sale kind of stuff. Well, then we moved to Lafayette, Indiana, and we finally had the opportunity to buy a couch. And we had the opportunity to buy a house. And we had the opportunity to buy a car. Well, let me tell you what our thought process was as we bought all of these things, right? First of all, we bought our first house, amazing house. When I saw this house, I said, that's the house that we need to own. And the reason was, in the living room, there was a large, large living room with a giant brick fireplace that I could just see everybody hanging out and us having a Bible study in front of this giant brick fireplace. Like, we saw teenagers hang, and then we had an in-ground pool. And the thing that I saw with the in-ground pool is, how many youth pool parties could we have at our house? Like, how awesome would that be? At that time, I was a youth pastor. And so my focus was on everything relating to youth ministry, right? So the house was an easy pick for us because we saw it as a great tool to be used by God. And then we got to the point where we needed a couch. And we looked for a couch for, I don't know, a couple of months. And when we were at the couch store, I think it was Ashley Furniture, people thought we were crazy because we would sit down on the couch and then we would, like, leapfrog over each other. And the reason for that is we wanted to see how many teenagers can we fit on this couch. We wanted to get the couch that would fit the most teenagers. It didn't matter if it was the most comfortable, but it had to fit the most people for Bible study, for movie nights, for all this kind of stuff. Then we got a car. We had two kids. We had no need for a minivan, but we got a minivan because we could fit more teenagers in it. When I begin to view everything I have as a tool to bring glory to God, then it changes my perspective of everything. Because everything is God's. That's not all, though. Because when you see, when I realize that God owns everything and I own nothing, then daily, and this is important, then daily I fight the urge to see anything as mine. Daily I fight the urge to see anything as mine. I don't care if it's money, relationships, job, stuff, whatever it is, I fight the urge to see anything as mine. It's so easy for us. It's so easy to forget who the real owner of everything is. It's so easy for us to forget that we're simply the stewards. We're simply the managers of the things that He has allowed us to manage. However, when I start to see things as mine, when I start to be protective of my things, then I've crossed the line into theft from God. When I start to see this is my house, this is my family, then I begin to realize I'm stealing from God. Biblical scholar Frank Gablian says this in one of his books. Poor stewardship amounts to nothing less than withholding from the Lord that which is His. Poor stewardship amounts to nothing less than withholding from the Lord that which is His. It's already His. I don't have to give it to Him. He already owns it. But when I try to hang on to it, That's me trying to take, trying to steal from God. Now, friend, listen, I don't know about you, but I definitely don't want to even think about taking from the Lord what is His. I don't want that to ever cross my mind. And so I have to live a life, I seek to live a life pleasing to the Lord, first by realizing that He owns everything. That He owns everything and I own nothing. Listen, if you're here this morning, if you're joining online, let me encourage you that there is actually freedom. There's actually such a sweet release of stress and pressure when we realize that the things that we have aren't actually ours, that we're just stewarding those things. Then something breaks at the house and I don't have to stress about it because I know God's going to figure it out somehow because it's His. It's not mine. If you're joining this morning, if you're here online or in person and you've come to realize maybe that in one of these areas, in one of these sacred spaces, that maybe you've been guilty of the sin of hoarding, whether it's time, money, people, relationships, possessions, whatever, let me encourage you this morning to repent of that sin and acknowledge to God that you own nothing. I know that this idea that God owns everything flies in the face of the preacher that will stand up here and that will say something like, if you have enough faith, God will give you everything you want. If you have enough faith, you're going to get that nice car. If you have enough faith, you're going to have that massive house. You're going to have that bank account that's, you know, huge, that God wants you to be rich. If God owns everything, He doesn't want me to be rich because He already is. Let me remove that thought from your heart, because God didn't mean for you to be wealthy. God is wealthy. And He entrusts to us whatever He wants to entrust to us. He entrusts some of us with financial wealth. He entrusts some people with great, great riches. And He entrusts other people with amazing wealth of other things, whether it's relationship, time, family, whatever. Whatever God has entrusted to you, remember one thing. It is nothing more. Whatever God has entrusted to you, whether it's money, relationships, skills, abilities, whatever God has entrusted to you, it is nothing more than a tool to bring glory to God. So, my final question for you this morning. Are you stewarding whatever He has entrusted to you? Maybe it's a business, maybe it's a farm, maybe it's, you know, cars, maybe it's relationships, maybe it's whatever it is. Are you entrusting, are you stewarding whatever God has entrusted to you in a way that brings glory to God? Let's pray. Father God, we come to You this morning, and first of all, Lord, we acknowledge that You own everything, and I own nothing. Lord, this church, all of the resources within this church, 100% of them, Lord, are Yours. And Father, we just want to be pleasing to You with what it is that You have placed in front of us. And so, God, the first thing that we do as a church corporately, God, is we acknowledge that we own nothing and You own everything, God. That means if tomorrow You want to take it all away, that's okay because it's Yours. God, we ask that You would give us the wisdom to be able to steward things in a way that is pleasing to You. God, we ask individually that the things that You have entrusted to us, our kids, our jobs, our finances, Lord, that we would have the wisdom to steward those in a way that is pleasing to You. Lord, in everything that we do, in everything that we are. God, we seek to acknowledge that everything is nothing more than a tool to bring you glory. And so, Lord, be glorified as we live our lives day to day. Be glorified in us, in our actions, and everything that we do, Lord. In your name we pray.